Thank you, Dave, for leading us. And thank you, Abby, for sharing your testimony. I was glad I wasn't speaking straight after because I was feeling very emotional. I'm sure we all were. And well done, Dave, for keeping it together. And thank you for praying. I want to talk for a few minutes about joy this afternoon. And maybe for some of you, that might come as something of a surprise because the last thing you thought about coming to church was joy. You thought that coming to church was all about having rules and burdens laid on you. It was about being made to feel miserable and guilty. And then they had the audacity to pass a collection box round straight afterwards for the privilege of making you feel like that. Well, we don't pass a collection box round. What we have is free. It's priceless, but it's absolutely free. God gives this away, this wonderful salvation in Christ Jesus. And I hope you'll come to realize that hearing God speak to you in the Bible and coming to meet this God and coming to know the love of this God isn't miserable. It brings joy. And it's joy which is unlike anything else that this world can offer. And this is a time to rejoice today. It's a time to be joyful for Abby as she's been able to share with us what she's found in knowing Jesus. It's a time for us to be joyful as a church. And we're joyful, we're thankful that we've got to know Abby and Paul and Rosie and Jude and Muffin. And we pray for you all. Well, maybe not Muffin quite so much, but the family and the wider family as well. It's been such a blessing from God to get to meet you and to know you. But we're especially joyful because we've seen what God has been doing in Abby's life and what Jesus means to Abby and how, as we've just sung, he holds her fast through all of the different trials and tests as well as the joys and blessings of this life. And so I've chosen a chapter which is all about joy. It's a series of three stories that Jesus told, which are really just parts of one story, and all three parts are connected, and the theme that holds them all together, you might have noticed as Dave was reading, was joy. Verse 7, "So I tell you," says Jesus, "there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." That was the end of the first part of the story. He gets to the end of the second part of the story. Verse 10, Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he finishes the third part of the story about the two sons, you remember, with a party. A great big celebration. And it's a party that a father throws for a lost son who's coming home. And this makes me realize that there is an even greater joy which is being known here than Abby's joy or our joy, and it's the Father's joy, God's joy, as he finds what was lost to him and what had turned its back on him. And he brings this home, and the Father rejoices. There's a lovely connection here. I didn't realize this till a couple of weeks ago, but Abigail told me what her name means. Now, I knew it was a biblical name from the Old Testament, and I knew the Abi bit must mean my father. I can remember enough Hebrew for that. But I had no idea what the Gail bit meant. And she told me it means my father rejoices, or my father's joy. Now, I'm sure that you are and will continue to give great joy to your earthly father. But please, Abby, don't ever forget what a joy you are to your Father in heaven and how he rejoices over you. We've written that in a card to give you later, that he rejoices over you with singing. He takes delight over all of his people. So this is a chapter about God's joy that actually he wants us all to share in and to be part of. So the first thing I want to bring out from this is, what is it that the Father rejoices over? Well, if you go through the three parts of that story, it's finding and saving those who are lost. Such a skillfully constructed story. It's called one parable at the beginning, though it's in three parts. And the way that Jesus tells this story and draws us in is simply astonishing. Just reading it again this week, he starts with 100 sheep, and one of them is lost. And that plucks on the heartstrings a bit, doesn't it? Especially this time of year, and the little lambs in the field. And yeah, we can really see the need to find this one lamb. And then Jesus moves a bit further to 10 coins. Now that really plucks at the heartstrings. A tenth of our fortune. He's getting very close to our hearts here. And we're really listening now. Yeah, we'd look for a tenth of our fortune. And then he talks about a child. A lost child. And that really brings us in, because that touches the hearts of everyone here. Most of us know the panic of losing our keys, don't we? Or our wallet, or worst of all, our mobile phone. And we've left it on silent. So there's no good phoning. And we search the house again and again, and we search the same parts of the house again and again. And my wife says, why are you looking there? You've already looked there. And I don't know, but I just need to look. And life for a while stops until you find the mobile phone. But a lost child, well, life properly stops until the joy of finding him or her. Well, please understand this. Jesus is telling this story because God has lost a family. Not through his carelessness. Not because he wasn't looking after that family. Not because he didn't love that family enough. But because of our rejection of him and rebellion against him. He made us as the crowning part of his creation. He made us so different from the rest of creation. He made us as moral beings, spiritual beings, emotional beings, to have relationships, but most importantly, spiritual, to know him and to enjoy him and to reflect his glory and to be with him forever and ever. But we didn't want God. We wanted to go at being God. And we turned our backs on the good God. But just as you wouldn't give up on a lost child, more so the Father would not give up on us. And the story of the Bible is a story of God's plan to reclaim his people and to save them and bring them back. And it's all focused from beginning to end on this one person who's talking in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus Christ, God's own Son, whom God sent into the world out of his love and his care to save a lost people. If you've not read the Bible, Abby would urge you to. I would urge you to. And Abby would probably say, start with the Gospels. And I'd say the same. Start with Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John, and go out from there. But it's in these Gospels, as we follow Jesus walking on the face of this earth, that we see what God is like. We see how he's compassionate and he's caring, how he is so true, he is so faithful, how he's the God who mends broken hearts and he heals shattered lives. He's the God who promises a glorious future. He's the God who says he will defeat death. Not many of your politicians would promise to do that. But Jesus said he would come and he would abolish death. And he'd do it by taking our sins onto himself and then rising from the dead. We see how much it costs Jesus to do this, as he gives himself willingly to the cross to die as our substitute for our sins, so that he can share all that's his with us. This is what the Bible is about. It's not some boring book. It's an amazing book of God's love story to us, God's great rescue mission in Jesus. And this is what God loves to do. He loves to save. Secondly, let's ask the question, who was lost? who needed saving. As you followed through that story that Dave was reading, perhaps in the first part of the story, when Jesus said, well, there's 99 righteous persons who don't need any repentance, and there's just one rotter who did. We might have been thinking, well, statistically, this is very encouraging. Because there's a 99% chance that I'm one of the righteous people who needs no repentance, and there's probably a rotter over there in this room. He's going to be the one. But let's dig a bit deeper. Let's look at why Jesus told this story. Go back to verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the tax collectors and the sinners were like, I'm sorry if you work in the inland revenue, but in the first century, a tax collector was a traitor working for the Romans. They were an outcast. Nobody wanted anything to do with tax collectors. It's a very good job today, but then it wasn't. Sinners, okay? And they're coming to meet with Jesus and to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, these are the really good people, the ones who are always at church, and they just work so hard. They end up grumbling and saying, this man, Jesus, he welcomes sinners, and he even eats with them. And they're annoyed with Jesus because they were the people who thought, well, we've slaved all our lives. We're far more religious than anyone else. We're working far harder at changing ourselves in order to get God to love us and get God to accept us and earn his favor. They deserved it, they think. And then Jesus came and he welcomed anyone. It didn't matter whether you were a Pharisee or a prostitute. Jesus had a message for them. And the moral people tended to recoil from Jesus because he treated what they thought were the really bad people in exactly the same way that he was treating them. Now, maybe there was a clue in that. Maybe the 99 who didn't need repentance actually were the people who thought they didn't need repentance, and so never ever turned to Jesus. And if we follow the story right through to the end, to the two sons, I think that comes out. Which one was lost? Which one of those two sons was cut off from the father and didn't have a close, loving relationship with the father? Both of them. That was the case. It's easy to see in the younger brother, he's run away from his father because he thinks there's pleasure and life to be found in this world. And he goes through all the parties and the relationships and the experiences till everything runs out. And all this life offers fails him. And he realizes that he's just lost, starving, and lonely. And he longs for home. As he sits down in all of his misery, he wonders whether his father would want anything to do with him. And he thinks, he comes up with a plan. The best he can hope for is that his father, who in the story is God, that his father might just treat him as a slave. And so he turns round. That's what repentance means. But whilst he's still so far off, the father sees him and he comes running towards him. I imagine the younger brother was a little bit worried when he saw the father running towards him. Was he going to hit him? Was he going to shout at him? Was he going to beat him? Well, he didn't meet him with blows. He met him with a hug. He didn't meet him with rebukes. He met him with a kiss. And his speech about becoming a servant is swept aside in a torrent of grace. And the father says, bring out the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Let's have a party. What a lovely picture of God. And the one who's telling you, giving you that picture, is the son who's always been with the father, who knows exactly what his father's like. He's one who comes running to meet those who are looking for him. He's not a God who will just push us away. He's not a God who's angry and full of rebukes. He's full of love for a son or a daughter who was lost and is now found. Let's switch to the elder brother for a second. He's lost too, isn't he? He's not one with his father. He's not really part of the family. He says, I've slaved for you all these years. He views his God as a tyrant. No, I won't go in and join the family celebrations. And Jesus is telling us that you can be as lost in doing all those religious duties, trying to get God to accept you, as the younger son was, miles and miles away from home. The harder you try, the more you do, the more you realize what the law demands, and you can't reach the standards that God has set, which is to be holy, even as he is holy. And that was what the poor Pharisees were doing. That's why they were grumbling, because though they'd tried so hard, they knew they hadn't met the standards that God had laid out. And here is Jesus just receiving anyone who turned to him. So thirdly, what does God want? Well, God wants your repentance and faith. He doesn't want us to live like either of the sons. He doesn't want us to be running away from the Father, nor does he want us to be thinking that we have to be slaves to God, to a God that we could never satisfy. He wants you to turn to him. That's what Abby did. And trust him. And then do what? Then try harder? No. However hard you try, you will never do enough. He wants you to turn to him in faith and find him in Jesus Christ, who alone can do everything for us. And it's Jesus who the Father meets us in the gospel. And he doesn't put just a nice coat round us. He gives us his own righteousness so we can stand faultless and blameless before God. None of us here, none of us would say we are perfect in God's sight because of what we've done. But Jesus was. And Jesus gives everything that you need to you. And he takes something from you. You knew I was going to say he took something. He does. He takes your sin. That's not a bad exchange, is it? He gives you everything that you need to stand perfect before God. And he takes your failure onto himself. And he carries that to Calvary. And he was prepared to be punished in our place. Why? That's what you said in your testimony. Why would God do that for you? Every Christian here has asked that. Maybe somebody who's not a Christian quite yet is thinking, why? Why would God give his son and do all of that for me? Well, the lesson's here in Matthew 15, because it gives God joy to give you joy in Jesus. That's a good God. It gives God joy to save people. And it gives Jesus joy to share his victory with us. You might think, well, is he interested in me? Jesus, who knows his Father, says he runs to meet you. Would he want me in his family? Well, all heaven, Jesus said, sings for joy when somebody's saved. So there won't be booing in heaven if you ask Jesus into your life. They won't be saying, oh no, not her, not him. They love what the Father loves, which is people coming into the church, into the family of God. But maybe you're thinking, oh, I'm too messed up, I'm too broken. What, do you mean like the younger son? He was pretty messed up. He was pretty broken, and yet all he found was grace. Grace on top of grace when he came home. So if you think, yeah, you're a broken failure, then you sound like a perfect case for Jesus. He saves all who come to him, and he welcomes them, and he changes them, and he loves them. So come, put your trust in Jesus and find that joy. The joy the lost son found, the joy Abby found, that's not dependent on circumstances in life, but in the fact that God loves her unconditionally in Jesus. And Jesus has died and risen again for her. And nothing, nothing can separate her from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, her Lord. Amen.